The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior that becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Gracious Father, we come to you and look at your divine plan for marriages, especially, Lord, as we look to your word for guidance for the older saint ladies of the church, as well as the younger saints of the church, the younger ladies. Lord, I pray you would help us to see your purpose, your plan, and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Several years ago, Elizabeth Elliot, wife of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, wrote a magazine article entitled A Woman's Mandate. And I read the quote last week, but we're going to build off of it this week, where she challenged the ladies who were reading this article to ask your pastor if he might preach on this critical passage, verses 3 through 5. And she writes, "If he consents, he's a man of uncommon courage." Now, as I shared with you last week, I'm standing before you not as a man of uncommon courage. In fact, as I shared last week, I come to this passage mainly because this is where it fits into a regular expositional preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We ended up last week with verse 3, so this week we're at verse 4, not because of any uncommon courage, but because it requires me to do so. It's one of those passages that confronts ladies of the church with truths that run absolutely contrary to today's culture. And our culture today stands in strong opposition to God's pattern for the family. I've learned over the years of ministry, mainly by experience, why Elizabeth Elliot wrote these words. It takes a man of uncommon courage to preach these words. When I first preached from the second chapter of Titus, probably more than 30 years ago, it was a cakewalk from the pulpit. I preached these truths, and the ladies of the church firmly embraced them, and it was kind of like preaching to the choir. Now, over the last 30 years, I probably have preached through this chapter 3, 4, or 5 times in various contexts, and I'll have to say, and I mean this with all my heart, every time I preach it, it seems more and more difficult. And the reason for that is because what I sense is more and more resistance to these very sound biblical truths. I mean, I see facial expressions. Even with these blinding lights, I can see a few of your facial expressions. And so I ask myself, well, Don, what's changed? Well, the word hasn't changed. The truth hasn't changed. What's changed is the church and the effect that this culture is having on the people of God, the ladies of God. And perhaps it's because the church hasn't been faithful to its mission of the older ladies teaching these truths to the younger ladies. Maybe we're experiencing the effects of that. If you weren't here last week, you might be wondering what's the what all about in the title of the message. Well, that again comes from Elizabeth Elliot's article where she asked this question. Where are the women of Titus 2? So we have here wife, women of Titus 2. Where are they today? Now she asked that question 22 years ago. Where are the women of Titus 2? She asked that 22 years ago. And so that's the question we're going to ask ourselves today. Where are the Titus 2 women? Paul charged Titus to go into the regions of Crete, where there were churches there, and to set them in order, planting. The churches were already planted, but they were appointing elders. And then we saw as we came into chapter 2 that he was to instruct the older men of the church, the gray hairs, the hoary hairs of the church, with specific sound doctrine that would lead to holiness. Last week we looked at the role that the older women are to have in the church, and that is that God's given them a a ministry of being holy. You're called to holiness, but also to teach the younger ladies. Now, that's important because a well-ordered church is a church that sees itself as where the older women are, or the senior saints are modeling and ministering the very principles we're going to look at today. And I believe he's reminding us of an important church lesson, that the older saints are absolutely essential to the church being strengthened in purpose and plan and holiness. Remember, you older men, you gray hairs, you're a treasure to us. You older ladies, I won't say gray hairs, but are you older women of the church, the mature saints, you're a blessing and a treasure to Trinity Bible Church. You're the baton passers. You're the one who's going to take these truths to the next generation. And without you, the church is going to decline, because the impact of the culture is going to continue to pound and pound and pound on the ladies of the church and bring a declension into the body of Christ. So those who are mature in age, preach sound doctrine that leads to holiness, because they're the ones that are going to bring the spiritual life as they pass the baton on to that next generation. We saw last time that the older ladies of the church, the older women of the church who are mature, are to be models. They're examples to the young ladies in our church. But they also have a ministry of teaching and encouraging the young ladies in the area of godliness, and especially in the area of family life. Their curriculum is what we're going to look at today. What is the curriculum that the older ladies of the church are to teach to the younger women of the church? Now, this is important because I can't think of any one area probably that's under more attack in the Church of Jesus Christ than the role of women in the church. The growing feminist movement has placed marriage, submission, childbearing, working at home right in the center of its crosshairs. And although feminism, we can probably trace feminism back to Genesis chapter 3. There is a modern display of that in our own culture that I believe began back really fervently in the 60s. I don't know if you've heard the name of Betty Friedan, but she wrote a book in 63 entitled The Feminine Mystique. And she challenged the traditional ideas of marriage that we're looking at right here today in chapter 2. She thought that a woman couldn't be fulfilled being a good wife. A woman couldn't be filled being a mother. And a woman couldn't be fulfilled if, in fact, she stayed home and took care of her children. She taught the idealization of the role of wife and mother was a product of a well-organized conspiracy by the men of America to pervert women or prevent women from competing with men. Today, a stay-at-home mother is viewed as some kind of a second-class person, kind of a freak that's come in from some other planet. It's really a strange thing if you say, I'm a woman that stays home and takes care of my children. In fact, I don't believe the feminists today would even view a stay-at-home mother as even a person, almost an alien. Back in 63, Friedan wrote, "Vacuuming the living room floor, with or without makeup, is not work that takes enough thought or energy to challenge any woman's full capacity. Down through the ages, man has known that he was set apart from other animals by his mind's power to have an idea, a vision, a shape, the future of it. When he discovers and creates and shapes a future different from his past, he's a man. He's a human being." And so the leaders of the women's liberation movement have theorized that the real cause of the women's sorrow, the hardship of a woman, lies in her role. And as long as she's in the role of a mother, and as long as she's in the role of a wife, she's going to be full of sorrow. And so many have asked, shouldn't the women find fulfillment in a career like a man? So supposedly, those who wanted to hold a career had been made feel guilty and oppressive by entering into the workforce. Many women began to feel that their potential was being denied them in the workforce. So the proposed solution through the feminist movement was that women seek their real fulfillment outside of the home without guilt. Now, a generation, and actually probably two generations, were removed from Betty Friedan writing that in 63. It's more than almost 50 decades that have gone by since her book, The Feminine Mystique. And I can't tell you the impact this last 50 years has had on our society and on the church. Feminism has impacted every element of our society. And what's happened is that through the media, through entertainment, the movies, the books, just society at large, the ladies, the Christian women, are being beat up into thinking this is the mindset they must have if they're going to find fulfillment and joy in life. In fact, I believe this attack on the biblical family has really been used to help feed the homosexual agenda as well. I mean, think about it. If you're forming a worldview where women are not to marry, women are not to have children, women are to go and work in the workforce and compete with men in that area, if that's your view of a woman, then that leaves a vacuum open. If there's no men in her life, then it leaves a vacuum open for homosexuality. And it's not unusual to see homosexuality mixed with the whole idea of the women's liberation movement. So the context with this culture in verses 4 and 5, you read it verse value, it really sounds controversial today. It didn't before. It didn't 20 years ago. I don't even have to preach on verses 4 and 5. Just all I have to do is read them, and it sounds controversial. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers or workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is radical today into the ear of many Christian young women. So what we want to do today is look at God's design in here as we see what the curriculum is for the older women to teach the younger women. And by the way, this is why the role of the older women is so important in discipling the younger women, because to keep God's design alive in the church. Now, what's his big picture? What's the big design God has for the family, and especially for the wife and mother? Well, if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I believe 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 there really give us kind of a big overview of God's design for the woman in her relationship to the family. There Paul writes these words, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? Verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety." So you read that and it sounds pretty odd, doesn't it? I mean, it almost sounds very odd as far as what does Paul mean when he says things like, "She shall be saved in childbearing." Well, it doesn't mean obviously that a woman's going to be saved eternally by having children. Obviously, we know that. It would contradict everything else we know in Scripture. So, salvation doesn't come through procreation. That would be absurd. But we see here, though, in this verse, this passage, is a woman's role as a Christian woman is fulfilled not by preaching or exercising authority over men, but her role is within the family, and to be a person who is submissive to her husband, and also a person who we see is saved in childbearing. And it's this purpose and plan and design, I believe, that brings the greatest joy and fulfillment in a young lady's life. Not by exercising authority and rulership over men, but by being a loving wife who comes in and supports her husband and also loves her children and raises those children for the kingdom's sake. Now, this is God's general plan, I believe, for women, redemptively speaking. But it's not the plan for every single woman as well. There's a different plan for individual women. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about some of the exceptions. One of the exceptions would be a single woman who God has called and purposed to live a single life for the service of God, a very high calling. And so that would be outside this general plan or purpose or design for the ladies. And there are some women, by God's providence, who cannot have children. And so their direction in their life is going to be a little bit different in marriage and working these things out. But in general, generally speaking, God's creative purpose for the woman is to be a godly wife and a godly mother. It's very simple. We see that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife, name was Eve, because she was to be the mother of all the living. This heart for God's design was in Eve. She loved Adam. They had a great marriage up to chapter 3. And in the process, she had children, loved her children, and she raised a seed that would work its way all the way up to Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of His people. The seeds of feminism can really be traced way before Free Dan. They go all the way back to Genesis 3:16. That's the beginning of the women's liberation movement, where we see as a result of the fall, the curse that came. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so what you have here as a result of the fall, there's a curse. And the curse is going to be, there's going to be pain in childbearing. God's purpose is to have children. And beyond that, your husband's going to rule over you in a domineering, ungodly way, and you are going to seek to conquer him. You're going to have conflict in the home, and that home goes all the way back, that conflict goes all the way back to the fall and the nature and the fallen nature that's in the husband and the wife. And that's been going on ever since, all the way down till today. So when Paul says a woman shall be saved in childbearing through salvation, I believe what God has done is this in the life of a Christian woman. He's changed her heart from Genesis 3:16, and he's put a new heart in the heart of the young woman. And now she has a heart to love her husband. And she now has a heart to be submissive to her husband. And she has a heart to love her children and to raise a godly seed. That's her vocation. And it's a great ministry, but it's a ministry from the bottom up, not from the top down. I want to give you a good example. It would be one you probably heard of before, of Susanna Wesley, a great woman that raised a godly seed. Back in the 1700s, she was blessed with 19 children. Be fruitful and multiply. 9 of her children died as infants. 4 of the children who died were twins. A maid accidentally smothered one of her children to death. And at her death, there were only 8 of her 19 children that were still living. As far as we know, Susanna never preached a sermon. She never was the head of a church. She never wrote books. And yet she's had an impact on the kingdom of God that we're still feeling today. What was she? She's a faithful mother who raised a godly seed. And you can go read about her parenting techniques, her discipleship techniques, and all those things that really challenge you today. She poured her life into her children. She poured her life into John Wesley, who grew up and recorded that he covered over 250,000 miles on horseback as a circuit-riding evangelistic preacher throughout England, Ireland, and Scotland, preaching over 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. Now, his brother Charles wrote 9,000 hymns, including "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," and many of the great hymns that are in our hymn book. This can be traced back to building the church from the bottom up, because she had a wonderful impact on the life of her children, and then God used them to reach much of the world. This is what it means for Susanna to basically be saved in childbearing, into raising children. That was her salvation. Not that it saved her, but that was the purpose for which God saved her. So we see in today's passage, the older women are to teach the younger women of the church to faithfully live out God's design to be a godly wife and a godly mother. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. Now we're going to look at the curriculum. There's 7 parts of this curriculum that the older women are to teach to the younger women. The first is this: to be sober, to love their husbands. Now, does that seem a little strange to you? That the role of the older women in the church is to teach the younger women of the church to love their husbands. You would think, wouldn't you, that, I mean, this is what I thought anyway, that, well, don't they already do that? Isn't that what a wife does, love her husband? Why does she have to be taught to love her husband by an older woman in the church? I mean, after all, they shared vows together on their wedding day, and they expressed how much they loved each other during premarital counseling. By the way, there's an emphasis on love here as far as what's being taught by the older women to the younger women, because we're going to see love their husbands and also love their children in just a minute. Did you ever think of love being something you could teach somebody to do? We think about it as something you must feel, but what Paul is saying is this, that the older women are to teach the younger women to actually love their husbands. Now, the word "love their husbands" is really one word in the original here. It's a compound word, philos and there, which simply means to be husband lovers. But what I want you to see is this, is the word philos. And that is, it's not eros, it's not an erotic or romantic love that he's talking about here, although that's a part of marriage. And it really, you know, it's not a sacrificial love, an agape love. It's a friendship love. Get the word Philadelphia from the city of brotherly love. The older ladies are to teach the younger women to, in fact, be women who love their husbands and be fond of their husbands as their friend. Now, that changes things a little bit. To love their husbands with tenderness. To love their husbands as a dear friend. And Paul is instructing the older women to teach these principles to their husband. They might be fond of their husband. And in fact, what is a friend? And ladies, when you think about your relationship to your husband, do you think in terms of my husband being my best friend? Do I have a friendship relationship with my spouse? So, well, I love him, but do you love him and is he your friend? I mean, think what a friend is. A friend is someone who you're fond of. A friend is someone you like to hang out with. A friend is someone you like to do things with and someone you like to talk to and have conversations with. I mean, there's many couples who, if you ask them, they say, yes, we love each other. But when it comes right down to it, they would say, well, I'm not sure my husband is one of my best friends. And by the way, I think you can always often tell a good marriage where there's a friendship relationship between a husband and wife, because when you see them together, that's what they are, together. In other words, there's some marriages that you know of and that I know of that when you think of them as a couple, you think about, well, you know, I usually see them together. They're either driving in their car together, or they're going to garage sales together, or they're, you know, they're hanging out together, and maybe they're shopping together. They just seem to be people who like to be together. That's important in a marriage. And the older women are to teach the younger women to have that kind of friendship relationship with their husband. And there's other couples that maybe come to your mind when you think of them. You always think of them as apart. You see him here and her there, and rarely do you see them together. And I think it's because they might say they love each other, but when it comes right down to it, there is not a strong friendship in the relationship, as each goes their own separate ways and has their separate interests and perhaps even their separate friends. So I ask you, the older ladies as well as the younger women of Trinity Bible Church, is your husband your best friend? You spend time together with your husband. You hold hands during the movie. You find yourself preparing meals and thinking about what would he like to have for dinner, and let me find a special recipe and make that for him. You sit down and find yourself just liking to talk to one another, not about anything in particular, but you know, not about the facts of the day, and let me tell you, did the mailman come? Yes, and you go through all that. Not that kind of conversation, but just on any subject matter. You just like to talk together. And when Mary's gone, I mean, we've already spent hours on the phone. She's only been gone 3 days because we love to talk to one another. Find yourself sitting down and not only talking together, but having conversation. You can look at your husband and say, he's my friend. I'll tell you what, if he's not your friend, your life's not going to be full of much joy. I'll tell you that. You have to live with the guy the rest of your life. Let's be friends. See, I love my husband, but I'm not sure he's my friend. And I ask you this, why not? Why isn't your husband your friend? Well, he's not very lovable. In fact, he's a hard guy to love because he's not very lovable. In fact, no longer is he lovely looking. No longer is he lovely acting. And this verse tells us that this is where the older ladies come into the church, the older women come in and teach and model to the younger women of the church that they might love their husbands as their friend with fondness. And to teach them from Scripture by using doctrine to teach them the importance of this. I mean, I can stand up here and preach these principles every 5 years or something like that. But let me say this. There isn't an older woman in this church that loves Jesus Christ who can't do it than I can in sharing these principles. It best is taught by you and taught by you to the younger ladies of the church. They'll hear you, and Lord willing, they'll respond. You can do a much better job than I can because you're God's means that he's given the church to do that. And when you think about discipleship, you know, and this is what we're really talking about, the older ladies teaching the younger ladies of the church. You know, we're talking about discipleship. I mean, are these the kind of topics you think about when you think about discipleship? We think, oh, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of this and that. No, the Bible says teach the younger women to do what? Simply love their husbands. Younger wife is, if you don't love your husband, you need to train yourself to love your husband. Look to examples around you. Maybe go to those people who are good examples and ask for help. And then the older ladies are to teach the younger women to do this. Taking steps. I would encourage you to take steps towards friendship with your husband. Become his friend. Serve him. Be kind to him. Talk with him. Do good towards him. Now, not only are the older women of the church to teach the younger women of the church to love their husbands, notice secondly, the second part of the curriculum is they're called to love their, teach them to love their children. Again, another compound word, philos, and then you also have technon, children, and again, almost a friendship and fondness relationship with your children here. And again, I went through the same mental process, maybe you are too, that I did with the wives. I mean, do you really have to teach a woman to love her children? Isn't that something that's innate? Isn't that something that's in all women to love their children? Doesn't it come naturally? Isn't there a natural affection that the mother has for her child? I mean, I've known a lot of women, and many of them are willing to die for their kids, lay down their life. You know, you got women like Lydia, for example, at 8 o'clock this morning, had her second child. And I was thinking about a love of a mother towards a newborn. And she was up all night, went to the hospital yesterday about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Up all night, 9 months of pregnancy, all night of labor, and then all of that to do what? To have a child. Now that's a mother's love for a child that God puts in her. And it's natural. And then to go through the pain of delivery for the love of a child. And it seems like from birth, the mother loves their children. They rock their children. They sing to their children. They kiss their children. They even get up in the middle of the night and feed their children and tend to their needs. And that kind of love, that natural love, doesn't grow old. I know that when Mary first gave birth to our firstborn, Stephen, she had that love for Stephen. And by the time Anna came along, number 7, she had that same love for Anna. Never waned. However, Paul is directing the older women to teach the younger women to love beyond, I believe, what we would call natural affection, but to have a warm fondness for the children, her children, a love that goes on to carry out the motherly duties that are required by Scripture, a love that grows and flourishes to bring spiritual maturity in the heart of the child. I mean, I wish I could say that the love of a mother for a child is universal, but it's not. And there's room for there to be teaching in this area in the Church of Jesus Christ. The fall has robbed some, if not many, women of their natural affection for children. There are many mothers of the unborn who lack the love to carry their babies to full term. I think the abortion rate in the United States today is indicative of a lack of natural love of a mother for a child. Since 1973, there's been 70 million abortions. That's 70 million women who have killed 70 million of their own children. That's a lack of natural affection. So rather than loving their children, that means 25% of all women, perhaps some even in our midst, have robbed their children of life. I mean, how many mothers go on even past childbirth and infant raising to lose a fondness for their children as they grow older? You know, as the child begins to show more self-will, as a child becomes more disobedient, and then the fondness for that child can easily grow cold. It's hard to love a child that's stubborn, and it's hard to love a child that throws temper tantrums at Walmart. It's hard to love a child that's mean toward his siblings or her siblings. And this is where the older women of the church come in. This is the role they play. And they come in to teach the younger women, to come alongside of the younger women, and to encourage the younger women in child rearing, that they might love their children. So you might have a mom who's angry at her children and lacks this fondness, this friendliness towards her children. And so this loving older woman might come along with Scripture and say, can I help you, encourage you? Can I share a Scripture with you? When's the last time you read through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, in a way that relates to your family and your children? Where Paul reminds us that we're to love with long suffering and a love that's kind and a love that doesn't envy, a love that isn't puffed up, a love that isn't unseemly or not good, or a love that's proud and seeks its own instead of the good welfare of the child. So there's a room to take the Scripture and to use the doctrine and apply it practically in an area where a mother might be struggling to encourage her to be kind and love her children, and to be tender-hearted and to put off anger. You know, I believe one of the things the older ladies of the church can teach the younger women of the church is simply this, that they can teach them God's perspective of children. I mean, that's needed today. The younger women need to be reminded, children are a blessing from God. Not only do I believe that intellectually, I believe that emotionally as well. I love my children because they're a blessing from God. They're a precious gift. That love includes teaching them to be faithful in ministering godly discipline when they're disobedient. Now, we've been there, so I know this by way of experience, but when you're home with the children all day and dad's off at work and the kids are acting up, it's the mom who gets the brunt of that all day long. And if she takes that the attitude, well, I'm going to wait till your dad gets home to deal with this, then basically it's just going to continue all the time and you're going to get more frustrated, more angry at your children and lose a sense of fondness and even a diminishing love for them, that friendship love. That's where the older ladies, if you ever thought about this, that one of the roles of the older women of the church is to teach the younger women of the church to love their children. And Hebrews reminds us that a parent who loves their children is a parent who will what? Discipline their children when they're disobedient and bring proper correction when's needed. Again, the culture's beating us up on this one too. I mean, we're hit over and over and over again. Listen, if you're a parent who brings corporal punishment to your children, you're frustrating them. You're being barbaric. Talk about spanking your children, you might be brought up on charges in some circles. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." And this is where a little tip, a little encouragement, a little example from an older woman in the church, can be of great benefit in this area of loving your children. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that this dear lady right here has had an impact on Mary. Mary has been blessed over the many, many decades that we've known Marilyn. And Marilyn's come alongside and given her tips about loving her children, but also disciplining her children when needed. And how to do that. And her experience, her example, and her doctrine has had a big impact. My kids are here today. The product is in you. You can go back to Marilyn because she's been very helpful in you being what you are today. Again, love is not an emotion. It's not standing in the corner and gloating, look at my little children, how cute they are and how wonderful they are and how perfect they are and how well-dressed they are and how handsome they are. No, no, no. That's not the love we're talking about here. It's a love that sees a responsibility to pour your life out into the lives of those little ones. They might grow up and love the Lord and impact the kingdom forever. Thirdly, we see part of the curriculum is to be discreet, to be temperate, to be self-restrained, to have a good sense. The older ladies can come to the younger women of the church and teach them that, by the way, did you realize you're living in a real world? And you have to face reality as a young wife and a mother. And you need to have right priorities. I'm going to help you figure out the right priorities. You need to make wise decisions. I'm going to show you how to make wise decisions. You need to use the hours that you have during the day wisely. Manage your time. I'm going to share with you about some practical things if you're involved in managing the money of the family, how you might do that in a very wise way as well, using good sense. Primary ministry is to your home. Fourthly, we see the curriculum includes the older women of the church teaching the younger women to be chaste, pure, holy, sexually faithful to their spouse. Teach them that they are to be devoted to their husband and their husband alone, and they're to live a life that is morally pure and virtuous. They're to think about Philippians 4:8 on things that are pure of mind. Now, when you get to this level of discipleship, you have to have a pretty good relationship built up over a period of time before you start prodding away at things that deal with moral purity. But as you build that up and you have that confidence of being able to bring some of these truths, You need to come alongside. And if you see a younger woman in the church who's flirting with temptation, her affections seem to be away from her husband and perhaps being focused now on another man. It's the responsibility of the older ladies of the church to come and confront with sound doctrine and to bring that woman to a place of purity and chasteness in her relationship to her husband. Now, this has happened many times. I know one of the more memorable ones was when I was attending seminary, when one of the seminary wives, her focus was off on another man. Before she entered into an adulterous relationship with that man, the older women of a particular group came to her and talked to her, brought the word to bear upon her, and she repented of that. And that's exactly the role of that you're to have in the church. Number five takes us to keepers at home. Again, a compound word. It's part of the curriculum. Oikos, house. Ergon, work. Worker at home. So God's design for the woman, who especially with younger children at home, is that their primary focus be on their family, their husbands, their wives, and their children, and working within the context of the home. Here's some statistics for you from 2018, the Bureau of Labor, about working moms. Perhaps you're up on these. Every time I read them, they shock me because they're bigger than they were before. But in the United States, 70% of all mothers with children under 18 are working full-time outside the home. 40% of that 70% are moms who are the sole breadwinners. They don't have a husband. They're required to work and also to raise a family by themselves. And what God's design is here is that the woman's home is to be the primary place of focus of her attention and really the primary place of operation for her. The older women of the church are to teach and to model to the younger women of the church not to listen to the cries and the pounding of the culture, but to listen to the Word of God. And to help the young ladies of the church see that you're not a second-class citizen if, in fact, you're being obedient to the call of God and are attending to your family first. Telling them to turn from what the world tells you as far as finding fulfillment outside the home and realizing your ultimate fulfillment and joy is being obedient and fulfilling your gospel mandate as a wife. I'll tell you this, the joy that you find in any career will never outweigh the joy you'll find being the person of God at home with your family, with your children, and fulfilling God's plan for your life. You know, there's no daycare center that can ever replace you as a mom. Nothing can replace a little child sitting up in your lap and you're reading them their stories, bringing the truth to them, teaching them, modeling before them what you want them to be, taking them shopping with you, showing them how to shop, doing chores around the house. All those things are just blessings for the children. And I've had wives ask me and moms ask me, what would I do if I stayed home all day, even if I could? Let me tell you this. If you're faithful as a wife, a godly wife, you will find yourself not lacking things to do at home. You take into account caring for your children, teaching your children, keeping your house, organizing your house, organizing the finances of your house, preparing delicious meals for your husband and your children, and ministering to other ladies in the church, finding unique recipes, going shopping, doing creative things around the house, and designing things, making things and crafts and designs. There's a lot of things to do. In fact, there's more things to do than you can find time to do them. You say, well, Don, wait a minute. I know my Bible well enough. I know there's a Proverbs 31 somewhere in the Old Testament. And somewhere in the Old Testament it says something about you don't have to be staying at home all the time. You can go out and work and have a career as a mother. I mean, doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 31 the woman can go out from the home? She can buy land and sell land and plant vineyards and make and sell grow and sell grapes? And the answer is absolutely. The Bible does say that. But I want you to think about it contextually, because that's a far cry from her going out and being a real estate tycoon. When you read that passage, you see what it's really saying is, yes, she's doing those things, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But she's not doing it at the expense of her family. She's not doing it at the expense of her children. They still come first. I mean, her main place of work is still the home. And she raises up when it's still dark. She's up. The alarm goes off, and she's the first one out. And she's, what's she doing? She's making food for her family. She's weaving clothes for her children. She's going off and shopping for just the right materials. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's a busy woman. She's doing that, but again, not at the expense of being a godly mother and a godly wife. Don't be tempted to think for a minute that the worker of home is a menial task either. You know, God, I stay home and I take care of my kids. I mean, that's kind of lowly, isn't it? Well, it's really not. It's really one of the highest calls. This is God's calling for you, so it's a high calling. You realize that this is salary.com. So that's just my source here, salary.com. You know what the estimated salary should be for a stay-at-home mom? $162,500 a year. That's not peanuts. And that's hiring someone to teach, for daycare, for cleaning, for administering finances, decorating the home, meal preparations, child care, chauffeuring, all the things you'd have to farm out would come to about $162,500. It's quite a responsibility. You say, well, what about our family can't really financially afford for me to stay home and take care of the children and to be a mother and wife at home? And we do live in a part of the world here where it's hard to eke out a living here in Park County where you can live on one income. I mean, how many people do you know where either the guys are working two jobs, or the wives are working, the husbands are working, just trying to make ends meet? And so there are sometimes circumstances when the husband's salary is not enough to support a family. And I would say, well, then the husband could reconsider whether or not he has a job or he's making sufficient income to support his family. And could there be some changes made there? Could it be that the husband would actually maybe take on a part-time job himself and work a part-time job in addition to his regular job to provide for his family? But there are also times when the wife would have supplemental work outside the home and do so, though, without taking away from the home. This happened in our life. I know that those of you who were around many years ago, you know, the income of the church was kind of like this, you know, and so you never knew when it was like this. Sometimes it was like this, but sometimes it was like this, and you're trying to balance out your own personal family budget. And in doing so, we realized we needed some help. And so that's when we started the Penny Pincher. And we didn't know anything about making newspapers and distribution or ads, knew nothing about it. Didn't even know much about computers back in those days. But what we prayed about was some sort of an income source that would allow Mary to stay at home, be with the children, but also perhaps teach the children entrepreneurship in the home and to get them involved in the process, and also have that second stream of income. And God was faithful in helping a bunch of ignorant people that didn't know what they're doing to come up with a penny pincher. I'm surprised, I don't know how many years it's been. It's still in the stores. It's still around the different stores. But it began in our living room. And then later on, we were able to sell it and use some of that towards retirement. And so the Lord was very good. There are creative ways you might look to have sources of income that come in that might cause you not to neglect or take your focus off your love and time with the family. Sometimes ladies go to work quickly and they don't realize that in the process, they're really not netting that much considering what they're giving up. You realize it costs money to go to work? I mean, how much does a working mom net? after the cost of working, assuming she makes $50,000 a year, works 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, how much does she net? Well, the average expense for families, these are all statistical based on a national average, is about $18,000 in expenses just to work. That includes, now again, location makes a difference, commuting, parking, wear and tear on vehicles, work-related clothing, dry cleaning, child care. I mean, you factor all that in, you see what you end up with at the end. And so you end up with a net of about $24,000 if you're making $50,000 a year. Or instead of making $24 an hour that you're actually making, you're bringing home actually $12 before taxes, so less than half. And for any young lady who goes out and just rushes in to get a job, I would encourage them to go through that process of figuring out, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make $15 an hour. Well, and I'm going to bring home four or five. Is it really worth me sacrificing my family and the needs of my family for $4 or $5 an hour? I think it's a healthy process to go through. And then the question is, why aren't the older women of the church teaching the younger women of the church these principles? Why isn't it more widely incorporated in the ministry of the church? And I think it's because a lot of the older women of the church are working and don't have time to teach the younger women of the church, which is their mandate in Scripture. So they don't have time to disciple the younger ladies of the church. And then the church suffers. So the real issue that we're looking at here is really not a matter of work or not work. It's a matter of the heart, as it is in so many of these areas. And where is your heart? It's the younger ladies. Where is your heart? Is it towards your husband first? Is it towards your children? Is it within the home first and then those outside? Number six is that the older women are to teach the younger women to be good. Literally kind. Teach them kindness. Teach them to be gentle. Teach them to be tender-hearted. Teach them to be merciful. Teach them to be like Jesus. There's one last part of the curriculum, and that is number seven. The older women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Literally, to be subject to your own husbands. Yielding your will to your husband's will, who's yielding his will to God's will. It's echoing Ephesians 5:22 that says, being subject to their own husbands, the wives to be subject to their own husbands. It's a hard attitude of submission. And remember, it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of simply function, as God has designed it. The husband's not above the wife or bigger than the wife or more important than the wife. The two are one flesh. Think of the Holy Trinity, for example, where you have unity and oneness in the Godhead. And yet Jesus submitted himself to the Father. That was the purpose and the plan within the Godhead. The lesson is best learned and received from the older women of the church. Now, the word submission is best, I think, best taught by the woman to woman. I mean, yes, we preach it from the pulpit, and we'll teach it in family life, in Sunday school classes and whatnot. But really where that message is brought home, I think, and where it's applied best is when you have a woman teaching and discipling another woman. Now, that doesn't extend to areas of immorality or areas that are contrary to the will of God. Such headship is not an excuse for men being controlling or to be domineering or patriarchal over their wives. In fact, we know the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. What we see here is God's design is far greater, more glorious than the joy for us. It's not about us. It's not about our joy. That's what's good about Doug's Sunday School class. It takes us back to creation and the original purpose and plan of God. And it's not all about us. It's about God. And that's where I want to close this morning by looking at God's purpose in this plan, his design. his discipling ministry for the older ladies to the younger ladies of the church. The reason why this is so is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now I want you to look at that carefully in your Bible, because what it doesn't say is this, that the word of, not the word of God, but the name of God should not be blasphemed, which is typically the way that phrase is worded. Yes, the name of God will be blasphemed, but what's at stake here is the word of God. And really what's at stake here in living a pattern that's consistent with the word of God is not about me and my happiness. It's about the gospel itself and the word of God. Because when we're disobedient to God's design, we end up contradicting the message of the word of God, which is the gospel. It says in verse 5, so that the word of God be not blasphemed or dishonored. Look at verse 8, so that the opponent may not put to shame having nothing bad to say about us. So when we're going out and living a life like the world, like the Betty Friedans of the world, and that's our life and that's our model, and we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming under his headship, his lordship, and obedience to his call, and we're living a life of subject disobedience, there's a glaring contradiction there. And what's at stake here is the gospel and the word of God. That's why we need to conduct ourselves in an orderly and a godly way. We behave ourselves in a way that's consistent with the will of God. The older men must be holy men of God. The older women of the church must be holy ladies of the word of God. And the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies that they might be holy ladies of God and to love their husband and to love their children, so that the word of God may not be dishonored or blasphemed. And so listen, when you're thinking about these things as a family, and you're thinking about these things as a young woman or an older woman, remember, it's not about you. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your priority. It's not about what you want out of your life so that you might be fulfilled in your own mind. It's about what is God's design and purpose for your family. And that you have right thinking on this and right practice on this brings a right relationship to you and the Word. I believe it was in Sunday school this morning, someone referenced Ephesians 5. And there you have that picture. Don't you remember? This is a whole chapter on marriage, relationship in the home. And you have that picture that the family is kind of a picture. Picture of the relationship to Christ, the church. So there should be continuity there between the church and between the family life. Why? Because one mirrors the other. One mirrors the gospel. One mirrors the church. The church has a head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, he's the groom, and it has a bride, and they're submissive to the groom. They go out and, so to speak, bring others into the kingdom of God, and it grows and matures. And so if we're living a life in our family that's out of order from what God designed it to be, we are living a life that actually is bringing reproach on the gospel itself, because we're living out a living contradiction to the church and the gospel itself. So may the gospel be honored in our homes. May it be seen by your obedience to the word of God, where God has placed you within the family. And may it bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we close on that note, asking for that to happen. Lord, I know these things are hard. I understand now why it is that you see Elizabeth Elliot saying that it requires a man of unusual lack of fear to get up and say these things. But Father, these things are true. These things are your word. We're reading your plan, and to the extent that we bristle against them, Father, is a reflection of how much the world has impacted our hearts. Oh, Father, is there need for repentance? Would you grace us with repentance? Would you strengthen our families and homes? Would you provide, Lord, for for the needs of families, Lord, where there's financial needs. My heart is heavy, especially for single moms, Lord, who are trying to raise a family by themselves and try to work full-time and balance all of that out, Lord, without a husband, without a father. Lord, I pray as a church we could come alongside of them and encourage them, help them where they have need, Lord, that they might be their load might be made light by the church. And so, Father, we again ask you to conform us into the image of Christ, strengthen our families. May you do so for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.